The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And we will begin reading the next section, which is verses 7 through 15. This is the reading of God's holy word. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This is the word of God. Well, what a wonderful providence, actually, to be on Romans 1:8 on this Thanksgiving weekend. And I couldn't have planned it any better. I would have done the next verse no matter what, even if it would have been the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. That would have been your Thanksgiving text. But thankfully, your Thanksgiving text is, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So we get to the second section. So we finished the first section. So remember, the introduction goes from 1:1 really through 1:17. Okay? And so 1 through 7 is the salutation. 8 through 15 is sort of a prolonged section dealing with thanksgiving and prayer and, in a sense, the communion of the saints. And then 16 and 17 give us the theme. And so as we come into this next section, we're going to see that Paul deals with thanksgiving and prayer. Now what he's going to do really is he's going to give a prayer report. Paul is absolutely filled with gratitude to God for these Christians who are in Rome. And he earnestly prays that he may come to them, visit them, and be mutually strengthened in their faith through each other. That's verses 8 through 12. And then 13 to 15, Paul gives an explanation as to why he has not come to them yet. And in giving that explanation, he then explains to them his burning desire and his holy obligation to preach the gospel to them who are in Rome. You're going to hear more of this because it's going to be a few weeks before we're in verses 13 to 15, but Christians need the gospel preached to them, right? Paul's eager to preach the gospel to those who are already Christians in Rome. So what we're going to do today is we're going to just cover verse 8, and next week we'll pick up the pace a little bit. And the reason is we're going to be able to pick up the pace is because 8 to 15 is a little less theologically weighty than 1 through 7. 1 through 7, each sentence, each phrase was incredibly theologically weighty, 16 ounces to the pound, if you will. And in a sense, what Paul's doing in 1:1 to 7 is he's giving this introduction not only to his ministry, but to his theology, When he gets to 8 through 15, he's going to be talking about very practical matters such as prayer and thanksgiving and the communion of the saints. So notice Paul begins first with the word first. Now, the word first is vitally important. We're going to spend a few minutes on the word first because it makes a good point. Paul says first. Paul never says second. Now, the Bible is infallible, inspired by God, without error, but it is also an incredibly human book. And so Paul starts off with a first, but never gets to a second, which indicates that Paul, of course, was having a senior moment. All right? Now, the reason that this is so important is because sometimes some of you get a little agitated if I say, so there are three things that we're going to show in this text, and you only count two. If you only count two, just go back to the fact that I'm being apostolic. I'm being Pauline, all right? So if Paul can forget to say a second, then certainly lesser preachers can. Now, this first section is actually flowing out of what Paul has already said. Paul has already described his ministry in 1:5, where he talks about having received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. And now Paul, having described his ministry, is now going to very naturally flow into giving thanks to God for fulfilling his purposes in Rome. Paul sees Rome as an incredibly strategic city. For Paul, there was no city that had prestige, but there were cities that were strategic cities. And Rome, of course, was such a strategic city. It was the imperial capital. And the reason that Paul could be so thankful is because the gospel had established a beachhead in the imperial Roman city. And so he says, first, point number one, I thank my God. What a marvelous text for Thanksgiving weekend. I thank my God. Paul actually says this in the present tense, meaning that this was an action that took place regularly for Paul, as we'll see in a few minutes. This is Paul's practice. He was just a thankful person. And so here he says, I thank my God. When Paul says my God, notice there are times where he just says, I thank God for you. But here it is, I thank my God for you. To be able to say, I thank my God is an expression of utter and complete devotion. As the apostle is thinking about what God is doing, he looks at what God is doing and he could say, the God that is doing these things, that God is my God. That's the God that I serve. But notice clearly, he thanks God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I wish that I could mimic his Welsh accent because as I read this, I can hear him say it. Lloyd-Jones said, you notice he does not thank them. He thanks God for them. He does not thank them for being what they are. He does not thank them for having joined the church and for being faithful. And then Martin Lloyd-Jones says, I can never understand ministers who thank people for attending a service and then who tell them what good and nice people they are. We are not to be praised, my friends. It is God who is to be praised for what we are. And so Paul says, I thank my God. And then he says a little phrase, through Jesus Christ. By the way, that little phrase, through Jesus Christ, is a reminder that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Okay? And so for us, all of the blessings of salvation that we experience, really all of the blessings that center on salvation and overflow from it, all come to us only in and through Jesus Christ. That's the only way blessings come to us. But there's another sense in which, as we reflect back to God, gratitude, thanksgiving, praise, that comes back to God through Jesus Christ. And so everything that we experience between us and God is always through Jesus Christ. And so the apostle could say, for instance, in Ephesians 5:20, that he was always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God the Father. He says almost exactly the same thing in Colossians 3:17. The writer to the Hebrews says, through him, that is through Christ, let us continually offer up thanksgiving and praise to God, which is the fruit of our lips. And so notice that Paul does not just give some sort of generic thanks. It's Christ-centered thanks. It's Christ-mediated thanks. As you know, this last Thursday, we just celebrated our national holiday of Thanksgiving. And of course, people are thankful. To whom? Well, they're thankful to some ambiguous entity that they should be thankful to. For us as Christians, we are thankful to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we express our thanks back to God through Jesus Christ. You want a real Thanksgiving stopper, conversation stopper? You can talk about Thanksgiving in general, but introduce the Lord Jesus Christ into the conversation. And that suddenly brings all Thanksgiving talk to a halt, right? For Paul, it was non-negotiable. I give my thanks through Jesus Christ, and then he says, for all of you. Now, here's the amazing thing. Paul had never been to Rome. Now, he's going to give a list of people that he knows who are in the church of Rome in chapter 16, but he had never been to Rome. And so, you know what this means is that the bonds of Christian love and Christian fellowship is not limited to those with whom we are personally acquainted. Paul was actually thankful for all the Christians who were in Rome. The reason? Because your faith is being proclaimed. So Paul thinks of this Roman church, and he'd heard reports, and his desire was to be there, and he wanted to see things with his own eyes, but his ears had heard that their faith actually was being proclaimed in the whole world. Now notice, Calvin makes this great observation. He says, if thanksgiving is the acknowledgement of a benefit, whoever thanks God for faith acknowledges that faith is his gift. And so Paul is giving thanks to God for the faith of the believers who are in Rome. And so it's as if Paul is dictating this letter to Tertius in Corinth. And as he thinks about these believers who are assembling in Rome, he just has this sense of overwhelming thanksgiving and gratitude to God, because as he thinks, there are Christians in Rome. There are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in Rome. There are people who have bowed the knee to the King of Kings in Rome. Thank God. Thank God. You see, we're so limited in our perspective. Have you thought that this morning, there are people in Irian Jaya who are worshiping God through Jesus Christ in a language you could not understand. There are Christians in Beijing. Thank God. There are Christians in Shanghai. Thank God. There are Christians in Moscow. Thank God. There are Christians in Iran. Thank God. There are people all over the world who have the same Savior that we have and call upon His name, believe in Him, have received the same salvation that we've received. And in fact, they would have been able, if language were not a barrier, they would have been able to wholeheartedly come into this place as strangers and aliens from foreign lands and join in and sing with us together, "The Lord is my salvation." You have a family, most of whom you have never seen. And it is a glorious thing. And some of you don't know, if you're new, but we don't have the practice here of me standing at the back door greeting you as you leave. Okay? It's a good reason for that. There's a number of good reasons for that. One, there are lunch tables that would impede our progress, okay? Secondly, you don't leave. So I'd be standing there lonely, all right? Now, in Zambia, they have a wonderful, wonderful practice where after everybody fellowships, the pastor goes and stands at the door. And then the first person comes up and shakes the pastor's hand and thanks him for the sermon and then goes and stands next to the pastor. And then the next person comes out and shakes the pastor's hand and shakes the person's next to them. And then they go and stand next to them. This takes a while, all right? But by the time they're done, everybody has gone through the line and shook everybody's hand, right? But there's this wonderful sense of family. As a new Christian, I used to sing in the church we went to, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been born of His Spirit, washed in His blood, joined heir with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." Your family is represented here by a little tiny microscopic percentage of the family of God throughout the whole world. And one of these days, we will be united together in one voice, one tongue. Even now we worship in one spirit. And so Paul was thrilled. Christians in Rome, can you believe it? And their faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And so the fact that Paul could think about this, actually you have to remember what makes this Thanksgiving so important is that in church history, there is no known apostle associated with the establishment of the church in Rome. Okay? Peter wasn't the first pope in Rome. Okay? Peter didn't get to Rome until later after the church had already been established, much like Paul. So there's no specific apostle that is associated with this church that is in Rome. And so as Paul thinks about this, he thinks, how remarkable. The gospel lays hold of people. They go back home. They share the gospel with each other. A church grows up out of that. And as they continue to share the gospel, that proclamation of the gospel is going out through the whole world. They're famous for it. Now, what does Paul mean by being proclaimed in the whole world? Well, first, I would argue that the idea is an inclusive idea that it is being proclaimed inclusively among both Jew and Gentile. Okay? From a first century perspective, the world was composed of two people groups, Jew and Gentile. And in fact, Paul will use the term world later in Romans chapter 10 in exactly this way, being inclusive of both Jew and Gentile. Now, Paul may also have in mind the idea of throughout the whole Roman Empire, because that certainly would have been, from a first century Roman citizen perspective, that would have been the whole world. If it was being spread from border to border within the empire. But here's the point for Paul. Paul was never just locked into his own citizenship and national boundaries. Okay, Paul did not know anything of churches that would have been, let's say, ethnically defined or nationally defined. No such thing as an American church. No such thing as a German church. No such thing as an African church. There's just the church. And it's made up of Africans, and it's made up of Europeans, and it's made up of Americans, and it's made up of Jews, and it's made up of Gentiles. But the very reality that there are Jews and Gentiles being brought into the family of God, for Paul, what that was is this is the fulfillment of God's promise that he made to Abraham. It would be through Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:16, that God would bless all the families of the earth. And so this gospel wasn't a Jewish gospel. It wasn't a Gentile gospel. It was a global gospel. And the focus of it being proclaimed in the whole world was a reflection that Paul was filled with gratitude for fulfilling his promise to Abraham, blessing the families of the earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was so zealous for that gospel that whenever he saw that gospel being proclaimed, his heart leapt with joy because he was committed to spreading the gospel. And when that gospel was being spread, he had no greater joy than seeing that happen. People receiving that gospel by faith, people hearing that gospel, people calling on the name of the Lord. And whether Paul had anything to do with it or not, he just rejoiced that it was happening. We are so overexposed to spiritual things that what should really thrill our souls hardly thrills us at all. We are so anesthetized to the things of this world that what should really thrill our souls barely thrills us at all. For Paul, the very idea that the gospel was being proclaimed and Christ was being preached and Christ was being believed and there were people that were coming to faith, that was the greatest joy that he possibly could ever have. Some of you have seen the video. If you haven't, you should see it, where boxes of Bibles are brought to believers. I think it's in Papua New Guinea. The first Bibles in their language that they had ever seen. And the joy, the tears, the gratitude, the word of God in our language, the gospel in my tongue. How that ought to just thrill our souls. And for the most part, we don't care that much. It's because the gospel is not a priority for us like it was for Paul. We have a little girl in our church that grew up here and has gone to China to do what? To tell people about Jesus. I hope you pray for her. By the way, it's your intercession which is the greatest demonstration of affection. Do you say, "Oh my word, our sweet sister is in a faraway place, a dangerous place, a dark place, a lonely place, and she's there to make Christ known"? Paul would have said, "I thank God for you, Elizabeth. New Testament scholar Peter O'Brien says, Paul mentions the subject of thanksgiving in his letters more often, line for line, than any other Greek author, pagan or Christian. That's amazing. He goes on, he says, the thanksgiving word group turns up 46 times in Paul's writings and appears in many important contexts of every letter except Galatians and Titus. Now, as we think about this passage and we think about Paul, I want to say in terms of application, Paul models thanksgiving for us. You want to know what a thankful person looks like? Look at Paul. Stop and just consider a few things with me this morning. These are all things that you're familiar with if you're familiar with your New Testaments. First of all, as noted, with the exception of Galatians and Titus, Paul opens every epistle with expressions of thanksgiving. There was constantly a sense of thanksgiving. Romans 1:8, as we just read, Paul could even thank God for the Corinthians. That's amazing. Were there reasons to complain about the Corinthians? Were there reasons to be upset about the Corinthians? Were there reasons to be disappointed with the Corinthians? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. And yet Paul could say, I thank God for the grace that God gave to you in Jesus Christ. Paul could tell the Philippians, I thank God for you every time I pray. Paul could say in Colossians and Philemon that he thanked God always when he prayed for their faith in Christ and their love for the saints. 1 Thessalonians 1, he thanked God always when he prayed for them, remembering their faith and their hope and their love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he thanks God that their faith is flourishing more and more and that their love for each other was growing greater and greater. As he writes a personal letter to Timothy, he could thank God as he remembers Timothy and longs to see him again. Paul almost always begins with these expressions of thanks to God for other believers for what God was doing in their life. Paul could explicitly express gratitude for the power of the gospel in their lives. He could say to the Thessalonians, and we always thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. And he says again in the second letter to the Thessalonians, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. As Paul thought about people, as Paul thought about churches, as Paul thought about congregations of Christians, he could give thanks to God that he could see the power of the gospel at work. And they weren't perfect Christians, they weren't perfect churches, but Paul could see God at work and give thanks to God for them. What a lesson to us. Paul also exhorted churches to be grateful and to express their thanks. And so let me just say three quick things about this. First, thanksgiving is a part of the Christian's new nature. Okay? Thanksgiving is a part of the Christian's new nature. And so Paul could tell the Ephesians in Ephesians 5:4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Paul could tell the Colossians 2, 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Paul could say to the Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to indeed you have been called into one body, and be thankful. Whatever you do, verse 17, in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, when God laid hold of your heart and changed you, he made you into a thankful person. That thanksgiving is a direct result from experiencing God's grace. But by the way, how in the world can you experience the grace of God through Jesus Christ and then not become a grateful person for the grace of God through Jesus Christ? Okay. Lack of gratitude, lack of thanksgiving is a clear indication of lack of grasping the magnitude of God's grace in Jesus Christ. To experience grace is to be a thankful person. Paul could tell the Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and impatience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. If you realize what you were before you came to Christ, and realize what God has done for you in Christ, and then what God has done for you even now, giving you an inheritance in the saints of light, bringing you into his kingdom even now, you cannot but have a heart filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. God wasn't obligated to rescue us. God wasn't under any compulsion to actually save us or forgive us. What he does freely. What he does graciously. And if you have tasted the grace of God, there is a gratitude and a thankfulness in your heart. Thanksgiving is also a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do I know that I'm filled with the Spirit? Well, this is what Paul says. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. These are all the results of being filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's how you know you're filled with the Spirit. It's not because you can put unrelated syllables together really fast. The sign that you're filled with the Spirit is that you have a melody in your heart and you sing. Oh, now this is a different sermon, but since I'm here. If you don't sing when God's people are singing, there's a problem. Okay? There's a problem. Seriously. If everybody else is singing, the Lord is my salvation, and you're just standing there. It's a problem. First, you're not filled with the Spirit. Okay? Seriously. If you think you're too manly to sing, you might be too manly to go to heaven. Okay? If you don't sing, you're not filled with the Spirit. And your problem may be a profound case of spiritual constipation. All in flow, no outgo. Okay? when you are a recipient of the grace of God, it comes out. It comes out. How can it not? Seriously, how can it not? It is absolutely unspiritual not to sing. And so sing. Oh, well, I don't sing well. Who cares? I won't even go there. But it doesn't matter. You just sing. You just sing. You go, well, I can't read music. Who cares? I'm flat. Who cares? I start too early. Pay attention. So being filled with the Spirit means I'm a singer because I'm a worshiper, and worship expresses itself primarily in song. And then Paul says another result of being filled with the Spirit is you're giving thanks in your heart to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. For what? For everything. Wow. So being a Spirit-filled person means that I'm a grateful person. I'm actually expressing thanks to God. And so you know what that means is as the Spirit of God is controlling my life, He's controlling my life in such a way that He's continually pointing me to the Father and continually reminding me of God's kindness. And so, you know, I'm not really, really good at this, but I do have a good illustration. So Thursday night, I had the flu. Yeah, on Thanksgiving. Yeah. So anyway, I won't go into the details, but it was awful. And I'm laying there, and you know when you're laying there, and no matter how you lay, you know you're gonna, you know, get rid of some turkey. And I'm laying there, and I lay on my side, and I feel it coming up, and then you start to salivate. Okay. It's TMI, right, hon? Yeah. So then you lay on your back and you're like, oh, that's not better. Then you lay on the other side and you're like, that's not better. And I'm laying there and I hate being sick more than anything. And I thought, Lord, thank you that I don't have a headache. Right? Seriously. Right? Because whatever I'm going through, it could always be worse, which means there's always something for me to thank God for. So whatever the circumstances, the Spirit-filled thing to do is just have a grateful heart. Now, thanksgiving is the result of experiencing the grace of God. It's a manifestation of being filled with the Spirit, but thanksgiving is also a major part of our prayers. Paul is filled with thanksgiving, and so he instructs Christians, in your prayers, spend time giving thanks to God. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your petitions known to God. Paul could tell the Colossians, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I take Paul's instruction to be something like this, that no matter what I do, whenever I'm praying, there has to be a time where I am simply acknowledging God with a grateful heart. Do you know what gratitude is? Gratitude is joy in the heart for what God has done for us and is doing for us in Jesus Christ. And if I go into God's presence, there has to be a sense of thanksgiving. Even when things seem pretty bad, thanksgiving should fill our worship, right? The apostle tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So you know, that means that As we sit there or as we stand and we're singing, we're singing these words to God and to one another, and we're doing it with a sense of thankfulness. How could I not but have a sense of thankfulness for all that he's done, being expressed in all of these wonderful words that we get to sing together as a congregation? Thanksgiving, gratitude, is part and parcel of what it is to be a child of God. So, well, I don't know. Well, here's the thing, is that ingratitude is a clear manifestation of depravity. We'll get to that when we get to Romans 1:21. They did not give thanks to God or acknowledge him as God. Ingratitude is a vile disease, right? So when God transforms us, lays hold of us, we become, and then from then on should be, thankful, grateful people. Now, I'm not saying merely polite. Yes, we should be polite, knowing when to say thank you. But people with genuine gratitude in their hearts means that they have thanks on their lips. There is a continual sense of joy towards God for his grace that he's shown to us in Christ Jesus. Some of you will remember one of our beloved deacons, our first deacon, Ernie Keenel. Ernie's in heaven now and has been for a number of years. But Ernie, you would look at Ernie and you would say, Ernie, how are you doing? And his answer was always the same for years. And it was, better than I deserve. Better than I deserve. The grace of God has come to me. I'm doing better than I deserve. My sins are forgiven. Better than I deserve. My name's written in heaven. Better than I deserve. You might remember he had leukemia. He moved back up to Idaho, and Ariel and I got to see him shortly before he died. Ernie, how are you doing? Well, he's dying of leukemia. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. The opposite of thanksgiving, of course, is ingratitude. And you can tell, by the way, you can tell when ingratitude is in your heart. You know how? Because it bears fruit. The fruit of ingratitude is complaining. Oh, I didn't know you were going to talk about complaining this morning. The manifestation of ingratitude is complaining. This sermon's on Thanksgiving, not on complaining. But let me just say that the best Thanksgiving thermometer is understanding that what is in the heart comes out of the mouth. And so ingratitude expresses itself in complaining and grumbling, criticism, complaining about this person, complaining about that, complaining about this. Some of you should stop watching the news altogether, because all you do is become this big seething cauldron of complaint. The thermometer of gratitude is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. God has done so much for us. He's given us his son. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. He's made us acceptable in the court of heaven. He's adopted us into his family. He's reconciled us. He's justified us. He's redeemed us. He will keep us. He will glorify us. He's sanctifying us. God has done so much for us. And I've said it before, and I'll say it until the day that I'm too old to say anything. And that is this: if the only thing God had ever done for us is give us his son, it would be enough. What more could he give? And yet he's given us super abundantly. And so, as millions celebrated this last Thursday, this ambiguous holiday called Thanksgiving, we of all people should have been able to say, the only thing different about this day is the turkey and the stuffing. Because every day is a day filled with thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God for jobs and for health. And yes, our hearts should be thankful for those things. Our hearts should be thankful for a roof over our heads and our food on our table. Obviously, thankful for all of those things. But thankful to God preeminently for the Lord Jesus Christ. A sense of gratitude for his grace. Thanksgiving for the cross. Thanksgiving for an empty tomb. Thanks be to God. But notice. Paul was thankful for all the Christians in Rome. I thought about that this morning as I was praying and going over my notes and thinking about the sermon and thought, you know, yes, thankful to God for Christ and what he's done. But Paul's focus actually is thankful to God for other Christians. It's easy to say, I thank God for amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a little more difficult to say, God, I thank you for all the saints at Grace Community Church. I thank you for all the saints in the Carson Valley. I thank you for all the saints in Reno and Sparks. Thank you for all the saints. Lord, even the saints in Las Vegas, we give you thanks. You know how you do that? You love the gospel. And when you love the gospel, you're thankful for other people that love the gospel. You're thankful to God that there are people that love the gospel. So I want you to take that person who you struggle with right now, and I want you to be able to say, God, I thank you for that person because they have faith and they love a Savior, my Savior. You love my Savior. I love your Savior. We should give thanks to God for each other. So Thanksgiving is the pulse of the heartbeat of gratitude, which is nothing less than the transformation by the grace of God and the filling of his Holy Spirit. Let us put off grumbling and complaining, and rather let us be people who give thanks to God for all his people. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks first and foremost for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for each other and for all the saints. What a demonstration of the global power of the gospel and the effectiveness of your great love. Receive our thanks today, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.